Yeah, I've been singing that song for a long time, and I don't think I've ever sung that last verse. And that was really an impressive thought of the hope that we can have a final victory with our hearts filled with love for Christ, and that we can vanquish everything that is our enemy. Because here we have placed our faith in Christ, and in the hereafter it will certainly we will be blessed by it. We're grateful to have everyone here today. If you're visiting, we welcome you and thank you for being here. We so appreciate you being part of our assembly. We gather here to honor the Lord and encourage one another, and it is such a blessing that we see you walk in and be part of this, and we want to be an encouragement to you as well. Heard in the news lately about this new men's group. It's called F3. There are all these local chapters all over the country, and it caught my attention, and I have no interest in it. Because what it is, it's these guys getting together at the crack of dawn, meeting in some centralized place, 12 months out of the year, rain or shine, cold or warm weather, and they all, as a group, exercise. So, good for them. It's called F3 because it stands for three words that begin with F. Fitness, fellowship, and faith. Now, being a Christian, when I saw that, I thought, well, this must have some kind of religious basis to it. Some person's organized this thing somehow. And on the surface, it looks like some religious male bonding group, but it's not. Because the faith element is defined, the fellowship element meaning men are just getting together and having camaraderie, but the faith element is defined as both a man believing in himself and or something greater outside of himself. That's the faith in the three F's. It's a good example of how the idea of faith can mean different things to different people. You could take any idea and define it the way you would like. We oftentimes hear the expression having faith or keeping the faith, and it's presented as a positive thing. But what is faith? And faith in what? Or faith in whom? We understand as Christians, and that's what we just were singing about, the importance of faith. It is all through the Bible. But as followers of Christ, we may need to make sure that we have a biblical definition, and we want to share that definition with those who would want to know more about the faith that the Bible talks about. Consider with me what faith is in the Bible. Specifically, we're looking at the New Testament this morning. And I want you to turn with me to James, the first chapter, where we will use James, the first two chapters, as a springboard to understand what faith is. In James chapter 1, verse 2, the writer there says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." And then he says down in verse 6 about prayer, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind." This example here in James shows just how important faith is, and that our faith is something that is going to make or break us. It's going to be tested. And that it is the basis of our relationship with God, and our relationship with God, even what we ask of Him, it is not going to get off the ground. It's not going to take one step unless that relationship is based on faith. So what is faith, as is talked about in the New Testament? Consider a few pages before the letter of James, over in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, at this writer's definition of it, before it introduces these great examples of men and women in the Old Testament who had faith. Now faith, Hebrews 11:1 says, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. In verse 6 he says, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. What is faith? It's believing in God, though you can't see Him. It's the assurance, it's the conviction of that which you know to be true, and you have a hope regarding it, though it's not seen. By that, you cannot confirm it with physical senses. Is this blind acceptance? No. It is believing, even believing in what you cannot see, but it's believing with reasons. Most of us have probably seen the old movie. It's been remade a couple times. But the original version has this line in it, the movie Miracle on 34th Street. And the Santa Claus character says something which reflects how a lot of people define faith. He said, "Faith is believing in things when common sense tells you not to." It's not biblical faith. The faith the Bible talks about is not whimsical, wishful thinking. It's so interesting, and I know it's because it plays well with the public, that popular movies oftentimes talk about faith, not in a religious sense, but in the sense of just, you know, if you just believe, then your business will be successful. If you just believe, and you'll get a new daddy or something like that in the Miracle of 34th Street. No, it's more like this. You go to sit in a chair, and you do not do a thorough examination of that chair before you sit in it. And partly because of the way our body's arranged and our eyes are on the front side, we even sit in the chair without looking at it. Most of the time. Some of you may have passed over a bridge coming here today. If you came up Belmont Ridge, a few of you did. You crossed one right here. We cross bridges all the time. Don't think a lot about it. We don't stop and inspect them. I mean, I'm sure Lawrence is tempted to do that every now and then, but that's what he does. But we don't stop and inspect a bridge. We drive over it. We set out on a long trip far, far away from home, and we get in a car, and we may be traveling hundreds of miles away, but we are dependent on and trusting that that car will get us there and get us back. Why is that? It's because we have reasons to believe that that chair will support us. We have reasons to believe that that bridge will convey us over that gap. We have reasons to believe that that car will get us there and back. Because occasionally we'll look at a chair, or we'll have an experience with a chair, or we'll see a bridge, or we'll look at a car and we'll say, no, I'm not going to get in that. I'm not going to cross over that. I'm not going to sit in that. We really operate more than we think we do on this thing called faith, in that we know just enough about something that we trust it without visible confirmation. Think about it. Think about going to the doctor. In the typical scenario, you go to a physician whom you only see on occasion. And you only see him every now and then, just for a few minutes, in only one setting, or her. And in his or her office are hanging these degrees and licenses, which we do not stop to verify. They're just pieces of paper. And then the doctor writes a prescription, which we can't read. And we take it to the pharmacy and hand it to a pharmacist that in most cases we don't even know. They mix a compound of chemicals that we don't understand. They hand us a bottle with a label for the contents that we can't pronounce. And we take it. We take the pills. We often act on faith with good reason. All of us have done that. And usually the outcome has been very positive. We also have all acted on faith without good reason, and suffered or been let down for it. Bible faith is believing that God exists and that He will bless and help us. As Hebrews 11 says, reward those who seek Him. And it's based upon what we already know about Him. We do this, though we've not seen Him, nor have we seen the outcome of that trust we place in Him, because we believe in what He's, based on what He's already done, because of what He's already said. In other words, we believe in the whole because of the partial. You see an iceberg in the ocean, maybe you see one, or you see a picture of one, and we know that the iceberg is floating in the ocean. You know you're only seeing part of the iceberg. You know there is a huge portion of the ice under the waterline. And you know, well, watch out for that iceberg. And people who understand icebergs, they know if there's an iceberg that's this big showing, that the whole iceberg is a whole lot bigger and a whole lot deeper. You know the whole based on the partial. God has created a world. God has spoken in His Word. God has sent His Son. With close examination, we understand. Not everything maybe we would like to know, but we understand enough. We know from the partial there is a whole. And then we act on that. It's faith. And when it comes to being a Christian, there is a core to that faith that Jesus Himself speaks of in John 20. When He's been crucified, He's resurrected to the amazement of His own disciples. And He is speaking to them, and in John 20, we read, beginning in verse 30, what happens here after Jesus talks with these apostles after His resurrection, and the writer, the gospel writer, explains what this all means. In John 20 and in verse 30, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. In other words, we just get the tip of the iceberg. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. There was so much more to what Jesus said. There was so much more to what Jesus did. Yet we have enough of a record to believe that He was the Christ, the Son of God, and Jesus is looking for people who are willing to do that. And this context proves it. Just a few verses before, Jesus had appeared to the apostles and Thomas wasn't there. Thomas wants proof. He wants to see the nail prints in His body, in His side, the piercing. And Jesus appears later to all of the apostles, the 11 that were survived at this point. We read in verse 26 that 8 days later, His disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then He said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see My hands, and put out your hand and place it in My side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered, "My Lord and My God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen Me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet haven't believed." That's us. But look at the next verse, the one we just read. We don't believe because we are blind. We don't believe because we have no evidence. No, we have the evidence of what was written about Jesus. We can test to see if it's believable, which is what we're doing in this Sunday morning class right now. And then we know, based on what was written, based on what was prophesied, that yes, this was the Christ, the Son of God, though we've never seen Him. Jesus says to us, "Blessed are you." But I want you to return to James with this understanding of what faith is and how that Christ believing in Him is at the very core of it. If you go back to James, I want you to turn your attention now to the second chapter. And note the wording here. In James chapter 2, verse 14, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Did you catch the personal pronoun here? Your faith, my faith. No one can believe for you. An individual can't believe for you, nor can a group or a society believe for you. Faith is not something that you inherit. Faith is not something that is done for you as a substitute. Faith is yours. It's a personal choice that only you can make, that only you can possess and hold on to. Oftentimes in Jesus' ministry, when he healed someone, he would say, go in peace, or bless you, and he would say, your faith has made you well, or your faith has made you whole. He told Peter in Luke 22, as they were entering the night that Jesus was arrested, and the apostles were going to go through great ordeal and trials and tests, and he said to Peter, I have prayed that your faith may not fail. Your faith. It was Peter's faith that was going to be tested that night, and oh, how it was tested. Well, there can be external evidence of a person having faith, and that's what James writes about here. You show your faith by your works. Personal faith is an immensely private thing. And only God knows the strength of your faith. Only God knows the depth of your faith. When the other apostles were sitting around listening to Peter that night, Peter was vowing to stick with Jesus until the death. But in a matter of hours, a few hours, he was denying even knew him. Peter's faith was weaker than probably most everybody thought, was even weaker than what Peter thought. It's a very personal thing, your faith. It's a very precious possession. And while faith is so personal, I want you to see that at the same time, there is another dimension to faith. Go to the very first verse of chapter 2. Look how it is used. James writes, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. James 2 is all about a properly working faith. It's all about how that faith should have an impact on how we live, that it should result in good works, that at the beginning of this chapter it should result in us being considerate and respectful and kind and loving toward everyone, the important and the notable and the rich and the common. We shouldn't hold the faith with partiality. We should treat everyone the right way. That's the point. But look how faith is used there. Don't hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with partiality. The faith. There are many references in the New Testament to your faith. But there are also many references to the faith. What is this about? In Acts 6 and verse 7, we're told that a great many priests were obedient to the faith. In Acts 16, we're told in verse 5 that the churches were strengthened in the faith. In Galatians 1 verse 3, speaking about Paul, Paul writes that people were saying, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And then there is the statement made in Jude 3. How that the writer of this short epistle speaks about the importance of reminding them of it and clinging to it, because so much was riding on that. The third verse says, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In what way is the Bible talking about faith here? It's talking about the faith. This is the teaching. Look at all those texts. This is the teaching. This is the belief system. This is the truth on which our faith is built. It's the faith that has been revealed from God through Jesus Christ, whom He sent, who then, after He left, sent the Holy Spirit to preserve this faith for us by having it written down, by guiding the writers of the New Testament to do so. This faith includes the account of Jesus, who He was, what He said, what He did. It includes the morality that Christ taught and the apostles and prophets of the New Testament taught. It includes the doctrines of worship and salvation and the afterlife and resurrection that's taught all through the New Testament writings. It's the gospel, the good news that we've received that Jesus is the Christ and this is the way He teaches us to go. That's the faith. You see, I must personally have faith. But in what? And on what? I must believe, not just to believe, but I must believe in the faith that's been revealed from God by Christ through the Spirit of God. You know, that's a strange notion in our world. Very strange notion, even in religious circles. What people value in our time, maybe a lot of times, is the freedom to have their own faith. And it is a common notion. Oh, you're a person of faith? That's great. You have your faith, and I've got my faith. This person over here has their faith, and that person over there has their faith. And you know, you've been to look at all those faiths, and they're all based on different things, on different beliefs, and different ways of life. They're just going in 100 different directions. That kind of faith is formed not based upon objective standards, but based upon what you think and feel is right for you. I ran across this quote from Augustine. He lived many centuries ago. I thought it was interesting. He says, if you believe what you like in the gospel and reject what you don't like, it's not the gospel you believe, but yourself. It's a great juncture when we stand in this life and we say, all right, I'm either going to put my confidence, my trust in what I think, in what I like, in what I want, or I'm going to let that go. Because I'm an idiot. I keep messing up. I need help. I don't have it all together. And I'm going to seek the faith. The faith, the truth, the message, the way revealed from God through Christ by the Holy Spirit found in the God-breathed books of the Bible. And I'm going to trust that way. There is a path walked upon by Christ and pointed to by Christ. There is a truth based upon the revelation by the Spirit of God. Saving faith involves reason. There are reasons why I believe. I don't have all the answers to all the questions I have. I don't see everything. But I see enough to know that there is a God, that He sent His Son, that the Bible is His truth. If I go this way, I can be forgiven, I can be helped, I can be blessed, I can be saved, and I can live forever with Christ. Saving faith is personal. Other people can help me and encourage me and teach me and help me along the way, but I got to do this. I got to have this faith. But saving faith must be focused upon that which is from God and upon that which leads to God in His Word. A lot of talk about faith, a lot of different definitions of faith, but a very important question is this: what are you believing in? And is the object of your faith trustworthy? I ran across the story of a man who was a very fascinating person back in the mid-20th century. His name was Donald Malcolm Campbell. He was British. Like his father before him, he was fascinated with speed. And he became, in the 1950s and 60s, after his father had done some of it in his lifetime, he became a speed record breaker in the 1950s and 60s, both in cars and in boats. He broke 8 records on land and in the water, cars and boats. Some of the last boats he was using had jet engines in them. He's the only person ever to set in the same year both a land and a water speed record. He's a real daredevil. Very intelligent man, though. He's also very superstitious. He was known for being superstitious. And one of the things he carried with him in those exploits when he was breaking a record was a little teddy bear that was his good luck charm. You know, you see people with things on their dash and hanging from their mirrors all the time. And sometimes it's just decoration, but sometimes people are serious about those things. And he had this little stuffed teddy bear that he would take with him on these runs, including his last one. In 1967, he was on a Scottish lake. He was attempting to break the 300-mile-per-hour barrier on a boat. Earlier that day, he had reached 297, and he thought he could break it. So he went back out. Zipped across this lake, got nearly 300 miles an hour. And you may, actually, you can see, there's film footage that you can see of this, and you've seen these on occasion, these speedboat racers, they get air under them, and they launch up into the air. It's a boat, it's not an airplane, and then they just cartwheel. The boat was broken up into small pieces, pieces where just a person can lift the debris out of the water. A big portion of the boat sank to this very deep lake, and so they searched for weeks, and they could not find the rest of the wreckage and could not find Campbell's body. The rest of the wreckage, as well as most of his body, was found in 2001. And they took what remained of his body and buried it. But among the debris found floating that day was that little teddy bear. They found it with the debris floating on the water. His good luck charm. Didn't work, did it? Human beings do that. Because we human beings face constantly the unknown. We know we need help. And so we all, every civilization, every culture, no matter what it's based upon, it could be based upon ancestral tradition, it can be based on superstition, it can be based on what some scientist says that he has come up with some breakthrough, if you did this or do that. But we humans are always grasping for something and putting our trust in that to help deliver, save, and protect us. But here's the point. A person can have faith in someone or something and it not be trustworthy. And all that faith is in vain. Faith is only as good as the object upon which it's placed. We must have faith. But we need the faith. Faith in the one proven to be the Son of God and confirmed in His holy word and given to us to guide us, that is the worthy object of our faith. Of which Peter writes in the first chapter, beginning in verse 18, saying, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." And then in verse 23, "Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." We need faith. I need faith. You need faith. But we need the faith that is substantial and proven, dependable always, and even eternal. That which is found in Christ and His Word. Well, Brother Charles is going to lead us in another hymn this morning by way of encouragement and admonition for us to consider what we trust in and where that is leading. If you're a believer and there are changes you need to make in your life to the point that you like to communicate that and need so to your brethren, this is a great time to do that. If you're a person who have yet to confess Jesus as the Christ, or if you're convinced based upon good reason that He is the Son of God, then you can make that confession today. You can repent of sins and you can be baptized into Christ, where you can live with Christ and walk with Christ and depend on Christ for all that you need, because He is and always will be the only dependable one. If you're prepared to make that commitment, won't you let it be known as we stand together and sing.